The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation on this Pentecost Sunday, the Feast of the Holy Spirit, is recorded in St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from verse 15 through verse 21 as follows. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and only head of his precious church, dearly beloved hearers of his word. All of us like to receive gifts, particularly from those we love. And there are basically two reasons why we value such gifts. First of all, because they are a tangible sign or token of affection, of love in the proper sense of that word, at least of someone's goodwill toward us. And that makes us feel good inside. The fact that somebody cared enough to send us a gift, or at least, perhaps, a card or a letter. There is, of course, also a second reason why we value gifts from other people. Namely, because of their intrinsic worth. Not only their value in dollars and cents, as an appraisal of precious stones or metals would soon reveal, but their personal value to us. The benefits that merely having them would bring to us in our lives. Now, as the saying goes, it's the thought that counts. And yet, because of our old sinful flesh, which always looks out for number one, so to speak, the actual cash value of a gift is never far from our minds. In other words, just how much does the giver value our friendship? That's what the flesh would have us ask. Now, the easiest and sometimes also the most painful way of testing ourselves on that score is to see how much we would really appreciate an invisible gift, an intangible gift, and a gift which has absolutely no market value whatsoever here in this world. Particularly when the giver is affluent, well-to-do, and easily capable of a painless cash transaction at Gucci's, at Tiffany's, or Cartier's. Let's face it, it's hard to appreciate a gift boxed intangible. when you've been looking for something worthy of an insurance appraisal. And yet, my dear fellow Christians, the very best gifts that we receive at the hand of our Heavenly Father are just such intangibles, as we discovered several Sundays ago in our meditation on prayer. Spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, like the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, salvation, peace with God, the assurance of His love, the assurance of His protection. Now this very day, the 50th day after Easter, we commemorate, for example, one of His most exquisite gifts to men. For this is the day, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, and as the children studied in Sunday school this morning, this is the day that the Holy Spirit of God was literally poured out in extraordinary measure upon Christ's apostles, and the day in which a specially bounteous harvest of precious souls was reaped for His kingdom. That same gift promised to Jesus' disciples here in our text is also God's gift to us today, according to Jesus' words. Not just any gift, not just a gift of extreme value, even here in this life, but the priceless and enduring gift of God's Holy Spirit. This gift being, first of all, the Spirit of truth, who creates, strengthens, and preserves saving faith in our hearts. But He's also the Comforter, Jesus tells us, who brings consolation and enduring confidence to our hearts. And thirdly, that He is our sanctifier, who enables us by the power of Christ's gospel to live as becometh or as befits the children of God, as we bring forth fruits of faith in our lives. We note at the outset that this text is a text of prophecy. It's a text of promise, not of fulfillment. And for us Latter-day Christians, that should be extremely significant as we look forward to the future in our lives here in this world as the children of God. We rejoice, of course, that the Savior perfectly kept His promise to the apostles whom He had chosen and miraculously visited upon them His Holy Spirit in rich and special measure, as we read in Acts chapter 2. For the special gifts that the Holy Ghost brought with Him for those disciples, the gift of being able to speak, to preach in languages which they had never studied, the gift of healing, the gift of the power to cast out devils, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of heroic confidence, all of those special gifts He used to launch, as it were, the New Testament church, beginning at Jerusalem and then spreading the precious gospel of salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. But just as the Lord Jesus made good on His promise to those early disciples, just so does He make good on His promise to us, to send us His Holy Spirit, not in such extraordinary measures, but surely in the power and effectiveness and in the measure necessary to accomplish that which He pleases, as we read in Isaiah 55, verse 11. That is, the salvation of men's souls. And so he promises to send us, according to our text, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world indeed takes great pleasure in ridiculing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit himself as a figment of the Christian's imagination. As if when we have nowhere else to turn, we go to the Holy Ghost, whom we can't even see. And they try to make a lot out of that. But you see, it's not that the Holy Ghost is invisible that bothers natural, unconverted man. Rather, it's that the Holy Ghost is particularly invisible to those who are spiritually blind, to those who have blinded themselves to the truth. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians that the natural man, the unconverted person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when men reject the truth, when they reject the truth of God himself, who cannot lie, when they reject the truth that he reveals to all the world in his precious word, then they also reject and resist the Spirit of truth, who earnestly desires to convert them, who earnestly desires that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the very truth that they despise, who desires to enlighten them with his spiritual gifts, who desires that they be saved. And instead, by the rejection of his truth, they remain spiritually blind, spiritually dead, and enemies of God by their own persistent unbelief. But, says our Savior, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. By God's abundant, undeserved grace and mercy, you and I know the Holy Spirit of God, as did Jesus' disciples here in our text. It was the Spirit of God who brought the disciples to saving faith in Jesus in the first place, enlightened them to the truth of the Scriptures. They knew him then already, even though they didn't know a whole lot about him. He was then already dwelling with them, Jesus says, the Holy Ghost having made them his temple, constantly building them up, strengthening them in their faith in Jesus as their Redeemer. And, Jesus says, he shall be in you. This is the future. He shall remain in them to preserve them in that true faith unto life everlasting. What a comforting promise. What a comforting promise to them. What a comforting promise to you and to me. That very same Spirit of truth the Savior has promised and given to us who have been regenerated or born again as the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For that regeneration is the Spirit's work. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus. The blessed fact that we know and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior is all to the Spirit's credit. For the Bible says in no uncertain terms, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, that is, honestly, of course, but by the Holy Ghost. So this same Spirit of truth has dwelt with us since our baptism already, most of us as infants. And he dwelleth with us, Jesus says, as we continue in our Savior's precious word. As we diligently use the means of his grace, the means whereby he does everything that he does for us here in this world. He strengthens us with might in the inner man. He preserves us steadfast in his word and faith unto our end. And this is God's gracious and good will for us. This is why he has given and still gives to us the Spirit of truth as a perpetual gift, as a gift, as we sometimes say, as a gift that keeps on giving, a gift that keeps on working in us through the truth of the gospel, as the one who works in us faith unto salvation. A most exquisite and yet completely intangible gift. But this precious gift, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, is also to be our comforter, Jesus adds, to bring us consolation and enduring confidence. Now remember that the disciples had been filled with sorrow when Jesus told them that he would soon be going away from them to return to his heavenly Father. Sorrow had filled their hearts, as we heard the other Sunday. Up to this point, Jesus had been their comforter. Jesus had been their friend. Jesus had been their helper and teacher. He's the one who had brought them consolation when their hearts were troubled. He's the one who brought them encouragement and had exhorted them to confidence in him as their Savior. Now he was going away. But he said he would not leave them comfortless. He would not leave them destitute or empty of consolation. Peace I leave with you, he said. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, temporal peace, temporal consolation. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he was not going to leave them in the lurch. But he would pray to the Father to send in his name the Holy Spirit, this precious gift that keeps on giving, another comforter, he calls the Holy Ghost, through whom, Jesus adds, I will come to you. This is a constant coming, according to the Greek of our text. It doesn't refer merely to Jesus coming again on the last day to judge the world, but his continual coming to us, his disciples, in his precious word, in his precious sacraments, mediated to us by the Holy Ghost. What a comfort indeed for us that the Savior has not left us destitute of consolation in these last days of sore distress here in this world, as our children, when they are left destitute by their parents here in this world, when they're deserted. And sadly, that happens all too much. For through his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he imparts his peace, his assurance, his abiding love, his power, and his grace. He continues to exercise and bestow wonderful gifts upon us through the gift of his Holy Spirit, our other comforter. Our comforter who often gets short shrift, so to speak, when we consider the precious Holy Trinity. We offer many prayers to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We offer many prayers and pleadings to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But how we often forget to beseech also the Holy Spirit of God for his comfort, for his strength, for his guidance, for his assurance. Now, how does the Holy Ghost do this? Jesus says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." The world relies on physical sight. "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed," Jesus said to Thomas. Seeing is believing, they say. And so after Jesus ascended into heaven, he was out of sight and certainly out of mind, particularly to his enemies. They saw him no more. They didn't have to listen to his preaching and teaching. They didn't have to feel guilty about their sins. They had done what they set out to do. They killed the Prince of Life. And still today, the world refuses to acknowledge Jesus' presence with his church here on earth. Simply for one reason. Jesus says, "Because they see me not." And that's because the children of this world are spiritually blind. We, on the other hand, by God's abundant grace and mercy, see him. We see him better through eyes of faith focused on his precious word than if we could see him physically with our own two eyes. Because we rely on his promises. We see him because, he says, he lives. And since he lives, comes to us in word and sacrament, touches us with his power and grace and wisdom and all his other wonderful divine attributes, we shall live also. Spiritually, here in this life already as the children of God, and also in eternity with him in paradise. And that blessed comfort we have only and alone as we cling to Christ's precious word of truth, which liveth and abideth forever. The vehicle in which the Holy Spirit of God brings us all his blessings. As Luther called it, the delivery wagon of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, as we stand in the true faith, preserved in us by the Spirit of truth, and as we are consoled and reassured by the Comforter through that same word of truth, particularly through the gospel, the same Holy Ghost who imparts those gifts does still more for us. He is our sanctifier, who enables us here in this life already to bring forth fruits of faith in our life. Fruits of faith. The evident, visible fruit of confidence in Jesus as our Savior. Jesus points us out when he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, that's an intangible. Keep my commandments. That's a tangible. And in the last verse of our text, he adds, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Why? Because the tree is dead. That's why. If we really love the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are constrained, we are forced by His love to be fruitful in every good work, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Who indeed would be such a fool as to say, "I love the Lord Jesus dearly as my Savior. I love the Lord Jesus dearly as my Redeemer, but not enough to be bothered to do anything pleasing in His sight here in this world." Such a person would only be deceiving his own heart. He wouldn't really be kidding anybody else. But try as we might, we cannot, as Luther says in the third article, we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to Him, much less keep His commandments as He expects us to keep them. Our old sinful flesh continually gets in the way, as it did with the Apostle Paul, as we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, and keeps us from bringing forth fruit to perfection. And sadly, that's exactly the way it's going to be until we get to heaven, until we are relieved from this old sinful flesh, which keeps us down like an albatross around our neck. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If a man love me, he will keep my words. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," tangibles. The question is, how can we possibly do that when the Bible says so plainly that all our righteousnesses, even the best things that we can figure out to do, pleasing to God, are in His sight like filthy rags because they're so imperfect? That is where our sanctifier comes into the picture, as He enables us by His grace to walk ever better day by day in fruits or works that show our faith, that are consistent with our new man, our new status as adopted children of God and heirs of salvation. Our whole way of life as children of God, our conversation, as the Bible calls it, is to be credited to the Spirit, who makes us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. The fruits of the Spirit, the good works in which we are to abound as new creatures, are so called not because they simply imitate the Spirit of God, not because they show us to be more spiritual than other people, but because they flow from the Spirit of God as from a fountainhead or source. They are the fruits that we cannot even begin to bring forth without Him. They are the fruits which He enables us to produce as replacements for the works of the flesh, as replacements for the works of darkness, which we as Christians daily cast off as we walk ever better in newness of life. That's the Spirit's doing. That's His intangible work in our hearts to make us bring forth tangible fruits of the Spirit. What a gift we have in the Holy Spirit of God. The gift that keeps on giving to us the riches of His grace through the means of His grace, His word and sacraments. He's the one who brought us to saving faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior in the very first place. He's the one who enlightened us with His gifts, with His spiritual gifts, and who still strengthens and preserves us in the faith unto life everlasting. He is our blessed Comforter, who consoles us as we languish under the weight of our sins, who reminds us that God in Christ reconciled us and the whole world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, who has put all of our sins behind His back and remembers them no more. He's the one who imparts to us enduring confidence in our Savior, who purchased and won us from all sin, from death and from the power of the devil to be His own. And He is our sanctifier, who by the power of His word renews our hearts and enables us both to mortify the deeds of the body, to kill, to put down the deeds of the flesh, and to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. To the praise of His grace, to the praise of His mercy to us poor sinners, to the means whereby He operates within our hearts, as He is with us, as He is in us, as Jesus says in our text. Let us humbly and earnestly pray. Let us humbly and earnestly sing with the psalmist on this wonderful day of Pentecost, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," that intangible, "and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free Spirit." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through the operation of the Holy Spirit of God and His Word, through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, unto life everlasting.